Well, it's good to see everybody. I'm going to teach the class tonight. Obviously, I'm up here for a reason. We're going to continue talking about love, so we'll do that here in just a moment as we get started. We'll have a word of prayer. We have a few folks still filtering in here. I'll ask you a question to get kind of a little bit of a barometer on your take on the subject matter of love. As I was preparing for this class, I thought about the greatest examples of love found in the Bible. So if I were to ask you, and I'm going to ask you, what comes to your mind when you think of the greatest examples of love in the Bible to help illustrate the subject of love, what would be the examples that come to your mind, perhaps? And this is time for comments. First example, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? The cross? Okay. How about another one?
Spouse.
Your spouse? Okay, excellent. Any particular examples in the Bible, stories?
Jacob
and?
14 years for Rachel.
Yeah, worked 14 years for Rachel, so that came to your mind. Okay. Question, did that come to your mind as he mentioned the spouse, or was it already there?
It was already there.
Okay. There's a reason I'm asking, because I'll tell you in just a moment. What other examples might come to your mind when you think of the subject of love and an illustration of that in the Bible, Old or New Testament?
Brotherly love between Jonathan and David.
Excellent. Okay. Brotherly love between Jonathan and David. No. Okay. Excellent.
The love Naomi had for Ruth.
Naomi and Ruth. Hey, good one. Are these examples of love that we can certainly study in the Bible? As you think about these subjects, well, you know, computers interesting, and you got to be careful when you Google anything. You know that, right? So be careful. But I typed in greatest examples of love in the Bible, and it was interesting to me to see what popped up first. And so I wrote down the examples that were, you know, in your Google search engine, and this is not what I was thinking. But this is what were listed. The first that I got on a list was the story of Adam and Eve. And so I read about that, the person's take on that. And it was interesting to read the commentary on the relationship Adam and Eve had before the sin and then after the sin. But that's what came up first. A second example was Abraham and Sarah. Thought that was interesting. The third example was Isaac and Rebekah. Fourth example was Jacob, Leah, and Rachel. Another example was Ruth and Boaz, Mary and Joseph. Remember, Mary was found to be with child before they were married, and Joseph sought to put her away in a private way, demonstrating some sense of care and affection. But it was interesting. It came to my mind. But none of this came to my mind first. That's why I was asking you what comes to your mind first. Then David and Michael. This was an example that was on a top 10 type of list. And I hadn't studied the story of David and Michael in a long time. You remember that story? That was Saul's daughter. And after David had slain the giant, in 1 Samuel 18 through 19, the context talks about Saul giving his daughter to David, and then she protected David when Saul became jealous again and tried to seek David's life. An interesting story. And then, of course, the story of David and Bathsheba comes out. And, of course, as I was reading through these examples, my mind went to David and his love affairs with all the different women that he had in his life. And that certainly puts an interesting twist on the subject matter of love, if you ask me. Samson and Delilah. Delilah was an example of love that was listed on this list. I would have never thought about that one. You remember the story of Samson? Even before Delilah, I think it was in Judges 14, he sought after Philistine women. He must have liked the Philistine women. And Judges 14, verse 4 tells us that this thing was of God and that God was going to use Samson to judge the Philistines. But I think it's in verses 2 and 3 of Judges 14, he asked of his father to get him a certain Philistine woman because the text says, she pleases me. She pleases me. Judges 14, 2 and 3. And then, of course, Delilah, another Philistine woman, in chapter 16, he seeks after. And you remember the story of Samson and Delilah, what happens to that relationship. You think about love, these are examples that were listed in the Bible or on the Google search. And so I just point that out because someone put that together, and those were the examples that came up first. So I ask you, your example, and the first answer was the cross. I think that's probably the first answer that comes to my mind. When I think of the story, or I think of the concept of love, I would probably think the cross first. But I also had a second and a third one. And I thought of the story of Josiah. King Josiah. When I've studied the concept of agapeo love, Josiah, the story of Josiah comes to play. And why would that perhaps be in my mind? Just why would Josiah be an example of this kind of love? You remember Josiah? Yes, sir.
I would say the love he had for God, and how he wanted to rid high places and just do what God said.
So much that happens to Josiah, eight-year-old, youngest king that we read about. He gets really official as he gets older, it seems, but a king that did so much good and reformed so much, 2 Kings 23, verse 25, though, tells us, because of the sins of his grandfather, King Manasseh, that Judah would still be destroyed. And King Josiah, even though doing so much good, so much reform, his father Amnon, evil and wicked, his grandfather purely wicked, and because of the sins of his grandfather, the evil consequences would happen really during Josiah's day and age. Josiah will die in battle at the hand of Pharaoh Necho in his attempt to defend physically, not only spiritually, but now physically, the kingdom. It's in 2 Chronicles, I believe it's in chapter 35, where we read about the prophet Jeremiah, the lamenting prophet, weeping over the death of Josiah. It's very interesting. But Josiah came to my mind when I thought of the story of love because of the sacrifices and such. And I'm bringing out these examples to point out particular passages here in just a moment. I don't want to go into all the details of the story, but I want you to remember the Old Testament certainly was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So we want to remember things like this. But I also thought about, as you mentioned, the cross. And as I thought about John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Do you remember also when we talk about love, the story of Abraham and Isaac? To illustrate love in human terms for you and me, the Old Testament has tremendous examples. And I want to, for a moment, go back to Genesis 22 for consideration of the emotion, yet the love that Abraham had for God. And then I want to look at Hebrews chapter 11, just let the Bible speak for itself. We'll just kind of commentate, read through this text, Genesis chapter 22, and then we'll go to Hebrews chapter 11. And remember, as God gave his only begotten son, demonstrating his love, John 3:16, I want you to read the father's love here for his son, Isaac. Genesis 22, verse 1 and following. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, tested him, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. It's hard for me to keep reading this, because this is love. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now, I can't keep reading that for right now. I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 11, because it's awful emotional for me. And I don't know how you read it and not get emotional. But we're talking about if you don't get emotional. Hebrews chapter 11 now. Look at the commentary on this love for God, not only God, but his only son. Remember, this is his only begotten son, the son of promise. This is not Ishmael, the son of a handmaid, the son of his own will, the son of their own doing. This is the son of promise, the son of miraculous operation by God. This is the son they waited a long time for. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. The idea there is miraculous. Remember, she was past the point of conception. She could no longer bear children because of her age. And so receiving strength there came from God. And was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Where am I? Yeah. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. That isn't heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting That word accounting is very important. I think if you'll underline that word accounting and study it and connect it with the subject matter of love, to measure your own love, to account your love for God as He has loved us. Abraham accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And I want you to think about the parallel between God's love, which would be the highest and the greatest example of love, the cross. But yet we have this story of Abraham and Isaac in the Old Testament that certainly, surely can demonstrate love for you and me. Perhaps it's difficult for us because God is pure and holy, and He is above all things, and by Him all things exist and consist, created by Christ Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, Colossians 1:16 and following. All preeminence is in Christ. He's perfect in the sense He's without sin, never sinned. He endured temptation. He was tried because He became 100% man, but He was still 100% God. But perhaps it's difficult for us to understand love when we look at such a divine being. But you see, I can read the story of Abraham and Isaac, and I can fall to pieces. Because Abraham was human like you and me. Abraham made a lot of mistakes. Sarah made mistakes. Laughed at God. Lied. These were not perfect people, but these were people that loved God. And these examples help me. Maybe they help you. Perhaps better measure or account your own love for God. And so now when I read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, the Old Testament helps me understand that love. Because I'm a human being. I have children. Now what would you do if God said to you, take your only begotten Son and build an altar and sacrifice Him? I'd think you'd probably do some pretty serious accounting. Measuring your own heart and asking yourself where your loyalty and fidelity is in life. That may help us understand love a little bit better. So I want to look at some particular passages now in the New Testament that maybe help illustrate. Maybe I've helped present a picture of love here from the standpoint that we're trying to discuss in this class.
Brian,
yes, sir.
Your thoughts on the new perspective, 1 John 1:9 for me. Confessing your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive. You have to reckon in your heart. You got to see where you are. And to know that His love never wanes. And when I come and I'm humble and contrite, He says, Lord,
that's that accounting, I think. You know, He accounted. You know, we've got to be it. That's it. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians. Thank you for that thought. I had not put that together myself. Look at 1 Corinthians for a moment to lay the premise of this class before us. 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Love is said to be the greatest. In this same chapter, remember chapter 13, verse 8, love never fails. And I did a little research on that word fails. Other translations translate it fall. I don't know if the word fail versus fall is a difference in your mind, but they really are two different words. The word here might be better understood and is defined as fall, like as the rain falls from heaven. The idea here is love never falls. The King James translators made it faileth or fail, but there are translations that say fall. Well, fall in what sense? Again, you might look at some passages to help understand what this means. Look at Matthew 2, verse 11. Matthew 2, verse 11. Ekpipto is the original word in the Textus Receptus, but the manuscripts that are used to translate the New King James Version have just the Greek word pipto. But Matthew 2, verse 11, the idea is here, where it says, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell. See that word, fell down? That's the same idea. Love never falls. They fell down, and you can see the prostrating themselves and worshiping at the feet of Jesus as a child there, the wise men. Look at Matthew 4, verse 9, to perhaps get a little bit more of the idea here. Matthew 4, verse 9, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt, and here's Satan talking to Christ, fall down and worship me. You see the idea of falling here. This is the idea of love never falling or failing. And then look at Matthew 7, 25. We were talking about rain. Here's the passage I was thinking of. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Well, that's interesting because the house that's built upon the rock here will never what? Never fall or fail. So love never fails. I hadn't put this passage together in my mind, but if our houses are built upon the love of God, what does that mean? I mean, we've read this passage probably 1,000 times or more in our life. If we build our houses upon the sandy shores, what will our houses look like? They'll fall apart. Now I'll tell you a terrible example. I probably shouldn't say this, but it's one of those moments where you're kind of like, should you say this or not? But Saturday morning we had that tornado come right through our neighborhood and the neighbors got wiped out. Well, I heard the winds, but my house is 2x6 walls. And now whether this was arrogant or not, I don't know. But I laid there that morning at 5 o'clock and the power went out and I thought, wow, this house is strong enough. It'll hold up. Because I knew it was built well. Does that make sense? Now, I can tell you this. If I was sleeping in a mobile home or something that was built out of tin, and I've lived in a mobile home, don't misunderstand. Those are fine places. But had I heard those same winds Saturday morning, I doubt I'd have been laying there very still. I imagine that structure would have been doing that. Do you see what I'm saying? That's just the strength of love here is what we're talking about. And so, again, Saturday morning, I was sitting there going, and I remember I laid there and I thought, wow, that's some pretty, I could hear it hitting the windows and I thought, well, I hope everything's all right. Power went out and I said, well, nothing I can do now. Let's just stay in bed. I didn't get any warnings. I had no idea. Had I got warnings, it would have been different. But anyway, just an interesting thought. The winds, the rains beat upon that house and it did not fall. So that's the same idea when you think about love never falling or failing. And then this word never falls, this is an interesting word. I hadn't really looked at this word, but it literally means never. It's a very strong word. And here is other usages that emphasize the strength of never falling here. Look at Matthew 7, 23. Matthew 7, 23. You've heard this. And look at what Jesus says. Jesus in the day of judgment, and then will I profess unto them, I, you see the word? Never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There's no variance here, or it's always never. It's very strong. Jesus says, I never knew you. Well, love never fails. So we can depend upon it. Look at Matthew 9, 33. Matthew 9, 33. Jesus doing miracles here, and I thought this was an interesting passage. Look at verse 32 to get the context. And they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil or demon. And when the demon was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. This had never been experienced before. This is one of those, you know, black and white miracles. This was a confirmation of God's power, Christ's power on the earth. So again, the word never there being emphasized. And then Matthew 21, verse 16. This is where Jesus, in the context, is driving out the money exchangers and those in the temple. They had made the temple a den of thieves in verse 13. But look at verse 16. And he said unto them, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus saith unto them, "Yea, have ye never," that's the same word, "read." It's a question, but it's interesting that he's talking about the scriptures. And he says, "Have you not read, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?" And think about the principle of what he's getting at there. And the charges that Jesus makes, look at Matthew 23:23. This is just a commentary on the culture that he was living in. Here's a principle from the Old Testament that they just skimmed over. They didn't pay attention. They didn't read their Bibles. And he says, "You've never read this? How do you get, you pick on this principle, but you forget this principle? You're not thinking very comprehensively." Look at Matthew 23:23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." And that's the point, really. These people were missing the big picture, if you will. Straining at a gnat, verse 24. Swallowing a camel. Blind guides, he says they were. And it goes back to the fact that they just weren't reading their Bible correctly. They were negating powerful, weightier principles to bind such issues like whether or not it was work on the Sabbath day to lift your thumb or so many degrees or inches. And the rabbinical rabbis of the day would write on this. "Well, if you did this much, well, now that's work. And you have violated the Sabbath day." And they were straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel over concerns of whether or not that was work. I guess it was okay to walk to the synagogue. Where'd the synagogues come from? They were never a part of the book of Deuteronomy. Synagogues didn't come about until after the post-captivity period of time. And so all these traditions and stuff were created. And Jesus says, "Have you never read?" Better make sure you read your Bible and put it together well. And so then look at Matthew 26, verse 33, and we'll move on to the book of 1 John. I need to make some time here. Matthew 26, verse 33. Oh, yeah, this is a really good passage. I thought this was interesting. Be careful when you're so adamant and so strong-willed. What, you remember what Peter says here? Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee," what does Peter say? "I will never." You see, God can say never and always be exactly right. But you better be careful when you say, "I will never." You ever said that before on something? "I will never eat bugs." Now you go into Mexico, they eat fried grasshoppers or something. I heard they were eating some last time we were there, but I didn't eat any. So I never have eaten bugs yet. Anyway, yet. See the qualifier. Anyway, Peter said, "I will never be ashamed of thee." But what does Peter do? Offended. This guy messes up several times. So I thought it was interesting, but you see again, now compare these examples to now love never fails. It just won't fall. It's absolute because it's set in God. Now, let's look at 1 John for a moment. And interrupt or make a comment if I'm creating ideas in your mind, helping you. Look at 1 John chapter 4 for a moment. We've touched on these passages, but again, to try to put them in a context to help better illustrate. 1 John chapter 4, we know that God is love, right? Look at verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. But look at verse 12. This passage stands out. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, what does John say there? And his love is what? You know, remember we were asking the question, when you read the passage, for God so loved the world, how do you illustrate that? Well, I went to the story of Abraham and Isaac to look at the connection with love. And to again gather a context to understand my own love. To see how I measure up. To see how I account. And then I read this passage and I see where the Bible says that the love of God can be perfected in us. And what does that mean? Is anyone born with the ability to perfectly love? But God is love, and he has perfectly demonstrated love. You and I have to always work on it, don't we? Mike mentioned a moment ago brotherly love, Jonathan and David. That's a great example of love, isn't it? Of two individuals working through family drama, or if you will, problems. But ask yourself here again, it says, no man hath seen God at any time. Well, that's physically. I haven't seen God. Now put your finger on that passage and go back to chapter 1, verse 1, and remember what John says in this book, talking about Jesus, the Word of Life. Look at what it says in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the Word of Life. Now, who's he talking about here? He's talking about God, the second person of the Godhead, the Word of Life, and he's talking about physically having seen Jesus in the flesh. But look at the next passage. For the life was manifested, that's the physical life, that's Christ incarnation. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's the same commentary, same apostle writing both books here. And then look at what he says. And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you, that's for us today, that eternal life which was with the Father. That's the first person of the Godhead. But what does it say of the Father and was manifested unto us? But you see over here in 1 John 4, no man hath seen God at any time. It's interesting when you look at the apostles grappling, and I like that word, grappling. And they're wrestling, grappling with the concept of Christ in the flesh, God in the flesh. And one of the key things that Jesus is doing by teaching and living, Raphael had a great lesson Sunday night, and he mentioned that in Acts chapter 1, that Jesus both began to teach and do in Acts chapter 1. And by so teaching and doing, he was demonstrating that he was God in the flesh. Now, Mary, his physical mother, knew that this was a very special child, because how did she become pregnant? She knew that she had not been with the man. And she knew that this was very, very special, very unique, right? Miraculous. And then he's born as a normal child, a fleshly, a baby, right? Who then grows and matures and develops according to Luke chapter 2, the end of that chapter, with favor with man and God. And they're experiencing the incarnated second person of the Godhead. And they're wrapping their mind around this, and Jesus is going to ask them questions while he's teaching and doing. And he will say to them, "Whom do men say that I am? Does it matter who Jesus is? Does it matter the answer to that question?" You know, when we ask someone, "Are you ready to be saved from your sins?" What is the question that we ask them? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? What are we asking? Do you understand, do you believe that that is God? He was God in the flesh. But John tells us here, no man has ever seen God. He's talking to the Father, primarily. And it matters who Jesus is, but it also matters, again, who God is. Because here's something interesting when you think about, again, trying to wrap your mind around the love of God. Perfect love. He loved, he gave. Acts 20, verse 28 teaches that Christ loved us, purchased us, the church, by dying, by shedding his own blood, by giving up this fleshly, physical life to make it possible for you and me. We understand Romans 5:8 then maybe better when you put that together, that he demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He purchased us, made it possible for us. And without that example, without these passages, I want you to think about this. There's no way you or I understand what love is perfectly. And so when I read 1 John 4 more now, and it says, "No man has seen God at any time," aren't you glad that you can see the Christ who then demonstrated and manifested this love? And then, if we love one another, what did Christ prove about human beings? That it's possible to love one another the right way. You remember all the examples people had of the love, the various characters, the stories of love, the relationships of husband and wife. And some of that involves not sacrificial necessarily. Some of that involves emotional in the sense of eros, right? I would think that Jacob thought Rachel was pretty attractive. He said she was beautiful. There was some eros there, wasn't there? But you see, the love of God is pure and holy. And this is the love that never falls or fails. And this is the love that is demonstrated really in how we love one another. That's 1 John 4:12, and that's when we know whether or not we are perfecting God's love in our hearts. This love that never falls. Now, if we're failing, it's not because of the love, it's because of us. And you can't blame it on other people. You're supposed to be constantly working on that. That helps me. Yes, sir.
That's why it's predicated on Matthew 5:8. We talked about this earlier. Blessed are the pure in heart. The end of that passage is the key to the first part of that passage. They shall see God.
They shall see God.
No purity, no sin. And we can fix it all the way we want to, but that passage is still there. So us seeing God is predicated upon our purity. Titus 1:15.
And think about how that applies to then how we love one another. If we're not pure in heart, we won't love each other. I won't respect you, your wife, relationship. You know, think about, and I hate to use this as a bad example, but what's going on when a man commits adultery? A Christian man especially. I mean, the world, I mean, I had a guy in Malvern, Arkansas tell me in that little town, you couldn't hardly figure out who'd been, everybody had been married to everybody. Everybody was related to everybody. And I'm not, it's the way it is. It's a small town, you know. And one of the school principals said, well, there's lots of good people in this town that commit adultery. That's what he said. I said, you call them good, but I don't know if that's what I... But my point is, in the church, when a man or woman would commit adultery, purity, love for your brethren, one of the reasons you can know that I'll never mess with your wife, because I love God. I teach my children this all the time. I try to. I love God. And therefore, I love my wife. And I would never do anything. Never. To hurt that relationship. And you can know this. I would never do anything to hurt your relationship with your wife. I'd never put myself in a circumstance to where I would be in a bad situation. Why? Because love of God is perfect. And it's got to be perfected in us. I respect you. Does that make sense? I'm just trying to illustrate. I'm not a perfect person, but I'm very content and happy with the love of God, right? Forever. Any comments or questions? I know Belton got up.
You made me think about what Jude said about pulling erring brethren out of the box. I appreciate this because if I love my brother, or my brother loves me, and if I'm in the fire, he can pull me out. So I see some of us in the church are content with seeing brethren burn.
Yeah.
Well, we need to stop that.
Well, I got to respect. We got to love one another. Love the brethren. Perfect the love of God. And I wanted to end with 1 John 4:12. God is love. We know that passage, but I want you to, maybe this passage will help you. We have got to love one another because God loved us, and therefore perfect the love of God. Perfect it. And I think that that's an interesting passage when you consider relationships and the fellowship we have in the gospel. How important is this fellowship? How pure and holy is it? It's based upon the love of God. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, all right, I appreciate your attention. Hope that was a helpful study.